Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
How's it going, everybody? Welcome to Center Church. My name is Marcus. How are you? You doing okay? All right, very good. It's been good already to spend some time in worship together, and I hope you have already felt encouraged being in this place. Can I just tell you, if you're here, you don't have a relationship with God yet, this is a place where life can be radically changed for the good in a relationship with Him. And there's incredible hope and purpose in the plans God has for you. And can I just tell you, if you're a follower of Christ around here, we've just spent some time worshiping God and telling Him that He's awesome. You can never go wrong, you guys. You can listen to me just for a second. I'm off topic already. But you can never go wrong radically investing your life in pursuit of the King and loving Him out loud. I'm telling you, every single week we gather, we're here in this place, there are people who are making decisions to follow Jesus for the first time. Come and fill this place with faith, okay? Bring your friend who doesn't know Jesus to get connected to Him. But you can never go wrong when you are living your life radically out loud in pursuit of the King and for His glory. And can I just encourage you, settle for nothing less in your walk with God than that, okay? Hear what I'm saying with all the love in my heart. There is so much good that God has for you as you pursue Him. Live it out loud, okay? I was thinking about this on the way in this morning about a season in my life when I was first beginning, I think, really to pursue God on my own in that way when I was in college. And it was around this season of the year, actually, around Easter time, and I was going to a great church. It had multiple services, kind of like ours, and I went to the first one, and I just want more of what God has for me, and it was awesome. It was this great time, and so after the service, you know, you do what every college kid, I think, does after church. You go get breakfast burritos, and then after that, it's like I gotta go again, and I went back for a second time to the same service, or the same worship, the same message, everything else. I did the Holy Ghost like double dip. You know what I'm saying? And so maybe, you know, like the double dip is actually okay around here. And if you came to the first one, and you're back for a double dip. Good for you. So I tell you what, I'm pumped about today. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just let them know, like, hey, I'm really glad you sat next to me today. Just tell them real quick, okay? Now I want you to turn to your second choice. Turn to your second choice and tell them you look like you could use a double dip. Just tell them real fast. Okay? Good stuff. All right. Got to loosen up around here a little bit. When I was growing up as a kid, we had a haunted house on our street. Did anybody else grow up in a neighborhood where there's like a haunted house on their street? Yeah, a couple of you guys? I was like, I don't know, maybe it was just my generation, but that was like a thing. And down the road from us, it looked like there was a house, and it looked like it could have been a movie set. Like they filmed Get Out, like at that house. You know what I'm saying? And it was this big, it was kind of out toward the edge of town, because all the haunted houses, they're always out toward the edge of town. It was spooky. And it was this big mansion, brownstone house, had this big, scary wrought iron fence that went around the whole thing. The yard was a little bit overgrown. I was pretty sure it was uninhabited because you never saw anybody coming or going. All the curtains were always drawn. It was kind of a spooky place. And I, as a kindergartner, I would never have been caught dead walking even by this house in the front yard. Okay, it was that scary. And so, of course, what do young boys do when you have a haunted house on your block? You dare one another to do stuff by the house, right? And so that's kind of what it was like. And we would dare one another to, you know, go up and knock on the door and then run before they snatch you and kill you or whatever it might be. Or the double dog dare, Which if you've ever been double dog dared, you know this must be completed on penalty of death, right? And so it's like double dog dares, like I dare you to run across their lawn from this far side all the way across before the axe murderer who lives inside comes out and kills you. All right. And it was that kind of thing. It was that scary and kind of built up in my mind. Now, in the mind of a kindergartner, it's haunted. In retrospect, I look back and I'm like, that was actually ridiculous. Of course, it wasn't haunted. It was probably owned by one of the wealthiest people in town, okay? Because all of us commoners that lived in like little houses in this middle class, working class little town that I grew up in, you know, we didn't roll like that. So the big mansion house was, you know, for, you know, people like over there. But at the time, I was pretty much, thought like, this is a Scooby-Doo house, right? The people that live in this house are like clowns and kooks and people that scare little kids at night. That was my thought. Until the day that I actually saw a car pull up into the driveway of the Scooby-Doo house. And it was a totally normal-looking station wagon, kind of like my parents had. And then, all of a sudden, this little old grandma lady gets out, which you always have to watch out for the grandma ladies. You know what I'm saying? In Scooby-Doo, they always turn into, like, weird stuff. But anyway, I got my eye on her. But this really nice little old grandma lady gets out of the car. She's got a couple of bags of groceries, and she goes walking up to the front door of the haunted house. And so you know what I'm thinking. I'm like, these clowns are going to kill this little old grandma, like right here in front of my face. I'm terrified. But she gets out a set of keys. She unlocks the door. She walks into the house. She actually lived at the house. The Scooby-Doo house was owned by the kindest looking little old grandma lady. Like if you opened up the dictionary to sweet little old grandma, like this lady's face is right there. She was the most unassuming, least scariest person on the planet who lived in the haunted house. And you know what kind of changed for me from that day on? The haunted house wasn't as scary anymore. You can't double dog dare somebody to run across the lawn of the nicest, kindest grandma in town. Okay, that's not scary anymore. You got to come up with some other double dog dare, right? My whole perception of that house changed that instant. My perception of who I thought that the owner might be changed the moment that I saw the real thing. And in Exodus chapter 33, a dude named Moses has a conversation with God. He has a sort of introduction of sorts with God, because he asks God to actually meet face to face. He wants to see God for himself for the very first time. And so there's this really powerful exchange between Moses and God. And it's found in Exodus 33, and I'll read it for you in verse 18. It'll be on the screens too. It says, then Moses said, he's talking to God, he says, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name. He's going to say, I'm going to speak my name out to you, the name the Lord, here in your presence. Now, if you go and you read the full story in Exodus 33 and 34, which I highly recommend you do this week, it's pretty easy to do. Get the Bible app, look up Exodus 33 and 34 and read the story. What you'll see is that God actually tells Moses, and Moses requests, like, hey, God, I want to see you face to face. God actually tells Moses, hey, Moses, I understand the sentiment. Thanks. Would love to get connected. But you can't see me face to face because you can't handle the full glory of my face. Okay? It's kind of like, you ever told your kids, like, yeah, well, I'd tell you, but then I'd have to kill you? It's one of those kind of things. In fact, God actually says to Moses, no one has seen my face and lived. Now, it's not because God's bad. It's actually because God's glory is so intense. His magnificence is so overwhelming that if you actually saw God face to face like that, you'd be like over because you can't even contain it. God comes up with a solution. He says, but I want to have this exchange. I want you to see something about me. I got an idea. Instead of me going full in your face. How about I'll just pass my goodness in front of you. You can see me from behind. You'll see, you can see just the back parts. One translation says the hinter parts. Like you'll just see like the back part of me, and you're going to cash into something here that is incredibly good. I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you. And so in Exodus 34, it says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. I want you to just think about that for a second. And it says, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. This is the voice of God now speaking. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. He's announcing himself. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Moses is like, hey, how you doing? I'm Mo. Nice to meet you. God says, here's who I am. I am the Lord. I am gracious and compassionate. I'm abounding in love. I'm slow to anger. I forgive wickedness and rebellion and sin. How's that for a calling card? Like, that's who you are, Moses? Boom, this is who I am. What he proclaimed right out of his mouth is how good God is. This is so essential for us to understand. This is actually the foundation, a reality foundation for Moses that will change everything about his friendship with God from this moment forward. He actually experienced God in his own words and experienced his goodness in an incredible, incredible way. And Moses is never the same. I want you to write down this truth if you're taking notes. Your perception of God will influence your relationship with him. Your perception of God, whether it's accurate or not, will dramatically influence your relationship with him. It's going to form it. Just like my perception of that haunted house, it was a certain kind of way before I had an awareness of this sweet little old grandma that lived there. You see what I'm saying? Your perception of God, whether it's accurate or not, will dramatically shape and influence your relationship with him. A.W. Tozer, who's an author, said this about God. I want you to read this quote. He said, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky. I like that. And that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. Our God is exalted in power and majesty, so much so that you couldn't contain him were you to look him full in the face. But even though he is exalted in power and majesty, and that is all true about God, he eagerly desires to be friends with you and me. But see, what stands in the way of that reality oftentimes is my wrong perception of who God is. It influences my relationship with him. If I have a perception that's off topic, if I have an attitude or a perspective that isn't really him, it will skew how I approach him in the same way that it skewed the way I approached the haunted house. Understanding the goodness of who God is fundamental to understanding that God eagerly desires a friendship with me based on his goodness. And if I can encounter his goodness, I'll never be the same. This is this encounter with God's goodness that happens in the Old Testament. But I want you to look at the goodness of God that's on display when we hit the New Testament in John chapter 8. This is seen in the life of Jesus. And this is the story of a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. And this was a serious offense in the time of Christ, for sure. And the religious leaders, the zealots of the day, those that are going to really, they're the boom droppers, okay? They came to drag this woman before Jesus. Now, we all know it takes two to tango, right? And for whatever reason, they chose to just bring one of the dance partners to the party here. But they're bringing this woman before Jesus, really not so much about the woman as it was about an opportunity to trap Jesus and kind of get him tripped up and stumbling on his own goodness. Now, it's like Jesus has been demonstrating goodness all over the place. Now what are you going to do? And the boom droppers all show up to try to catch him with their gotcha questioning. And here's the encounter in John 8, verse 7. It says, when they kept on questioning him, Jesus straightened up and said to them, let any one of you, listen to this, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And then again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. This is Jesus' mic drop moment. He's been writing in the ground, kind of doodling around. They bring this woman in front of him, this shameful act that everybody around is ready for the boom drop. They're going to try to catch Jesus. He stands up and says, well, whichever one of you guys has no sin, let all the perfect people begin to throw stones. And then he went back to doodling in the sand. In verse 9, it says, and at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, which I think is an interesting detail to add. I can't say this is true, but all I know is that the older I get, the more I know I don't know. The older ones recognizing quicker, yeah, I got a lot more baggage than I'm letting on. I've had a lot more life to live less perfect. The hubris of youth sticks around a little bit longer, but it goes on to say, until only Jesus was left, him and the woman standing there. Jesus straightened back up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then these are huge words out of the mouth and the goodness of Jesus. He says, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. The goodness of God just passed by again. Do you see it? And like all of a sudden, well, this is one of my favorite encounters in all of the Bible that Jesus has with a person, because in it we see this powerful display of God's goodness. We see a remarkable display of love and graciousness. Do you notice that nobody else in the crowd is toting a lot of forgiveness for this person, this flawed person, even though everybody in the crowd knew they weren't perfect either? Jesus shows up with this forgiveness, this grace. There's the magnitude of his forgiveness. And he also shows up with a word of truth and exhortation to this woman, saying, okay, great, I don't condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. What he was really saying is now the chains that have held you anchored to these terrible choices are now broken. Go live set free. Go leave your life of sin. I would submit to you that everybody that's sitting there in the crowd has this perception of God as the God that sort of the drop the hammer on bad people God. And surely, if we bring the person that's really blown it in the most visible way, surely we'll put her in front of Jesus, and Jesus is going to show up and deliver the drop the boom God. We're going to drop the hammer on bad people God. And interestingly, if you read the story more kind of surrounding that in context in John 8, you'll notice that these religious zealots actually accuse the woman based upon the law of Moses. It says the law of Moses says that we should stone this woman to death. Interesting, this is the same Moses. They're sort of mishandling the goodness of God, that this Moses that went face to face with God in the first place. This God that was compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintained love to thousands. He would forgive wickedness and rebellion and sin. All these zealots, they sort of missed the whole point of this God that they came to encounter in the life of Moses. They missed him. And now here's Jesus passing in front again, saying, no. Remember, I am the Lord, compassionate. I am the Lord, gracious and abounding in love. Remember? I am the Lord that is slow to anger. I'm the Lord that extends love to thousands. I'm the Lord that forgives wickedness. Is that wickedness? Okay, sure. I forgive that. I forgive rebellion. Any of you ever rebelled? I forgive that. Sin. Is that sin? Yes. Don't go and do that anymore, but I forgive. Do you see the goodness of God? It changes the way that we approach a God like that in a relationship with Him. And in fact, I would submit to you that if we get this part wrong about God, we will run from Him rather than to Him. Romans 2:4 is not in your notes, but the Bible says that it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. It's not the scariness of God. It's not the judgment of God. It's not the boom drop of God. It's the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. You want to get closer to something that's good, don't you? And if we miss the character of this calling card that God has been dropping time after time after time, we'll actually miss out on a friendship with Him. Your perception of God will dramatically influence your relationship with Him. And what I want you guys to catch here today, and I hope it's an encouragement to you, is that you live under a friendly sky. Not a scary sky. Not an angry sky. Not a dark sky. Even though life can sometimes be difficult and challenging and scary as all get out, you live under a friendly sky. And that God is good, and He desperately loves you. He is desperately for you, that you have a friend in Jesus who has willingly paid the sacrifice that is necessary for your sin. That you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit we talked about last week, so that you can be comforted and empowered in this life that you live here on earth. You're living under a friendly sky. And while it's true that God is so glorious and majestic and He's enthroned in majesty and power, there is no underselling that God wants to be in friendship with you. That is a life-altering truth. That is a radical, radical truth. Did you understand? You kind of catch that God has sent you a friend request? He sent you a friend request. Friending was God's idea. You didn't send Him a friend request. There isn't some like friend request up in heaven with God and it's like pending. You know what I'm saying? Like the people that never checked their Facebook and you Facebook friended them like a year and a half ago and it still says pending. How's that make you feel? Right? It's like, oh, we're pending. Okay, fine. And then you see Him at Target and you're like, no, sorry, we're pending. Right? No. God sent you a friend request. Friending was God's idea. He wants to be friends with you. You cannot undersell His glory and His majesty. That's all true. Were you to look Him full in the face, you couldn't handle it. But God made a way for you to let His goodness pass you by. And it's sprinkled all throughout your everyday living. I just want to tell you, you're living under a friendly sky. And that ought to cause us to respond to His goodness in a new and in a fresh way. And I in the moments that we're here together and the remaining, I just want to give you three maybe action steps toward that sort of response to God's goodness in my life, because it is so true. And then we're going to conclude our time with kind of a special time of communion that I think is going to be pretty powerful today. But here's the first response to God's goodness. Number one, seek Him. Seek Him. That's like what I said at the very beginning. You can never go wrong when you're radically pursuing God's presence. You can never go wrong. In fact, never settle for less than seeking Him. There's no need to run from Him. You can run toward Him because He's good. You can draw close to Him. Some of you, maybe in how you grew up or maybe in whatever perceptions have cluttered your mind about God, you think about God kind of like I thought about that haunted house. You're just kind of running with a baseline fear about Him. And maybe even the idea of coming to church is kind of like taking a dare and running across His lawn. And you're kind of desperately hoping that the real thing doesn't come out and kill you, okay? Because it's just sort of ominous, and I'm not really sure where He's coming from. And is He sort of mad or angry? Is he about to drop the boom on me? I want to get off His lawn as fast as I can. And maybe that is your perception of God. But I just want you to know that you're actually living under a friendly sky. And that the person that you are desperately needing to get connected to is in fact good, not bad.
Look at what Isaiah 55, verse 6 says. It says, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Seek him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." You don't mind going and ringing a doorbell like that if what's on the other side is, "You forgive generously? Doesn't matter what baggage I bring. Wow. You've got mercy for me. I can approach you because you're good." Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is our sun and shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." No good thing will be withheld from you. You can seek him. Here's number two. Thank him. Thank him. This is the choice to just be grateful. I believe gratitude actually arises out of an understanding and a realization that everything that I have that is good actually comes from God. You know what tends to deflate my sense of gratitude? In fact, it goes right out the window. Is when I wrongly give myself credit for all the various and sundry things in my life that are good. Oh, man, I've got such a great family. I did that. No, I didn't. If you got an awesome family, were you the one that knitted together all the DNA strands to make that possible? No, God did that. I'm doing pretty good at work. I'm pretty good at this. I've made some accomplishments here. Well, were you the one that gave yourself the talent and the skill? Were you the one that made it possible for your heart to pump blood in the morning, first thing? No, everything that we have is good. I want you to just like unpack that for a second and how easy it is for us to take credit on lots of things in our life that really came to us by no empowerment of our own. They are God's graciousness to us. And when I start to see those things going like, "You know what? God did that. Man, God has been good to me. God delivered some stuff that I did not deserve, but man, I'm sure thankful for it." That's when gratitude starts to rise up in my life in a huge, huge way. Everything that I have is good because of God's goodness. God has allowed his goodness to pass by me. And that's the key to having an attitude of thanks. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you may have to do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him." Everything you do, whether it's in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Christ Jesus. That's what we do with our life. Now, you may be like me, though. Trying to push that kind of gratitude into my everyday life is sometimes an enormous challenge. Anybody with me on that? The day-to-day thankfulness can be sometimes a struggle. And here's what I find, is that I have a need for intentionality to make the choice to be thankful in my everyday. It's a decision that I make. Negativity is a really bad habit. You catch yourself being negative, that's actually a habit that tends to perpetuate itself. You know, and the glass may have started out half full, but just over the course of time, you just become a glass half empty person. And then you just describe yourself, "Well, I'm just a glass half empty person," rather than admitting this is actually negativity that's become a habit. I have the habit of just being negative right out of the gate. That's a huge challenge for me personally. Okay, this is an area of personal weakness for me. The good news is that negative habits are also subject to the same reality that all habits are, and that they can be broken. A negative habit can be broken the moment I decide I'm just not going to do that. You have heard me say, like a million times probably, how much I love freeway traffic. Okay, who's with me on that? You just love traffic. You know, it's just so encouraging to you, right? I don't know, I don't know what it is, but it's like the love of Jesus exits my body when I get on the freeway. I don't know what it is. And when the traffic's there, it's even worse, okay? But there's a training, there's a discipline that needs to take place in my mind and heart to be grateful in my life, in the everyday things of life, even in the hard things of life. Now, I say that fully understanding that some of you are walking in the door with hardships in your life that are way past traffic. Okay? These are hurts and deep burdens and things that are overwhelming to you. And the last thing I would want to do is to anyway make light of some of those struggles. I'm just using the example of something as mundane as traffic to show us that it's actually a decision that we make in the midst of hardship and hard things. And how I choose to go into it and how I choose to be grateful will dramatically impact what I actually see. Do I believe that in fact I'm living under a friendly sky? Or do I raise my fist and curse God every time I get on the freeway? Do I doubt God's existence every time I struggle in something or go through something hard? Because there's in fact actually something good in there all the time. God's goodness has already passed me by. It's spring sports season at the Jones Tribe house, okay? And what that means, how many people have kids in sports this time of year? Okay, good. For the rest of you that don't, we are more than making up for it for you and your family, because I've got 4 kids in about 18 sports right now, okay? And it's all just like part of the craziness. Half the time, more than half the time, 2 parents are not sufficient to get my 4 children all the different 27 million places they need to be. Thank God for grandparents, okay, and Uber. And so, like, all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, I kid you not, literally, last week, I have 4 kids in the same school. At pickup time, we lined up in the pickup line at school with 3 different vehicles, 3 different adults to take 4 children various and sundry places in around town. That's just messed up. Okay, and it's like we are enlarging our carbon footprint every moment that we're driving around San Diego doing this whole thing. But as we do that between like 4:30 and 5, what does that mean in San Diego, downtown San Diego, on the freeway? Traffic, right? And so it's like, okay, here we go, hither and yon. We're busy, we're crazy, we're on the, and now traffic. No, but I got to get where I need to go. Traffic, slow down. Yeah, but I seriously have 15 minutes to get from Bankers Hill to Midway, and I need this thing to happen right now. The love of Jesus has just left my body, right? And I'm stressed, and I'm freaking out, and I'm guessing that I'm not alone because it seems like every other person on the freeway has also lost the love of Jesus too. Based on all the one-finger salutes that are going on all over the place. You know what I'm saying? You've given some of those salutes. But here's the truth. I can either fight it and grumble, or I can go with it and be grateful. Traffic doesn't need to change. The traffic's the reality. The hardship, the struggle, the difficult thing, the thing that's annoying, the thing that kind of gets in my face and tends to rob my joy, that's not changing, that's not going anywhere. I can either choose to buck the system and fight it and then grumble, or I can go with it and be grateful. And I noticed something this past week after I'd be honest with you, I've done my fair share of fighting it and grumbling it. I try to just kind of got to this point. It's like, you know what? When I'm driving from Point Loma to South Park at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's going to take me 30 minutes. Okay? I can drive like a banshee, and I can make every like little twist and turn to arrive 37 seconds sooner and stress myself out and almost kill everyone in my car and everywhere else in the freeway. Or I can just kind of go with it and be grateful. And I tried the go with it and be grateful thing. And can I tell you, I actually enjoyed my 30-minute drive so much more. Partly because the time to slow down in the car, it actually kind of dawned on me. I've got an 8-year-old little girl that I'm taking to and from martial arts. I actually have one-on-one for 30 minutes. I'm going to slow down, turn off the radio, and actually just have a one-on-one conversation with a really important person in the back seat. I got to my destination, I wasn't stressed out a bit, having spent some quality time with a really important little girl. There was goodness in there. that I missed in my grumbling. Have you ever been there? And I wonder, and this is kind of my challenge or my question to you, as you are walking in your relationship with Jesus, are you becoming more grateful? Or are you becoming a bigger grumbler? This is the negative attitude choice and decision that we get to make. And the reality is that you're living under a friendly sky. And that God wants to pass you by with his goodness. So we seize these everyday opportunities to thank him. And then here's number three. Receive him. Receive him. John 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Listen to me carefully here, and we're done. God wants to show you his goodness. That is without question. The only question is will you receive it? This is the difference between having an arms folded posture toward God and having an arms wide open posture with God. This is the difference from me being closed down and me being opened up. Come on up, guys. We're going to have a time of communion here in just a second, so don't freak out. These are musicians. They're coming onto the stage. That's what's happening right now. But do you see how my posture really matters a ton? I'm closed down. I'm shut down. I'm not interested. It might be good. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Or there's something good for me. I'm ready to receive it. Our posture toward God matters so much. And the reality is that God will patiently wait on you to receive from him. He doesn't come and shove something down your throat. He loves you when you're like this. He pours out his goodness to you when you're like this. That's the choice that I get to make. Am I becoming more grateful, or am I becoming a bigger grumbler? Challenge the socks off of me this week. Maybe it will you. Now, we're going to do something here in just a moment. We're going to receive communion and celebrate the Lord's table together. Now, just a word about what that is. Here at Center Church, we celebrate what we call open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Center Church or have a particular denominational background in order to participate in communion around here. This is just for folks that have a relationship with Jesus. Okay? Quite honestly, these are just emblems. These are just symbols of a commitment that believers in Christ have made to Jesus Christ, and what they have received from Jesus Christ. Now, those that have not made a decision, these are just going to be probably meaningless to you. But to those of us who are in Christ, something very powerful is signified in this time with God. And I thought we would take this time of communion and do it a little bit differently and actually give us a way to physically walk out these three steps. And here's how. In just a second, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing, we're going to stand to our feet and sing. I'm going to give you the opportunity to get out of your chair and come and take some elements for yourself before you return to your seat. There's a reason that I'm not serving it all to you. It's because I think there's something powerful in me going and seeking from God. As you step out of your chair, you go and seek from him. Remember I said, you are never more well-positioned to receive something incredible from God, incredible in his goodness, than when you are seeking him. So you come seeking the Lord. Go get it and return to your seat. Then as we sing, it's going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to just analyze and examine your own heart and your own life. You're going to have an opportunity to reflect on what God has done for you. You're going to hold in your hands the elements, the emblems of his sacrifice that made life even possible for you. And there in that moment as you sing, I want you to practice thanking God for the goodness that he has passed by you. That might be a moment that you actually ask God to forgive you in a particular area of your life, that you need God's touch. Maybe you've blown it this past week, or maybe you've got long-term unrepentant sin that you just need to say, God, I'm sorry, and I repent, and I receive your forgiveness again. Thank him for that. And then at the conclusion of that song, I'll come up again, and we'll have an opportunity to receive him and receive those emblems together as we take a step toward Jesus. Okay? This is a holy moment, and I really want to encourage you, irrespective of all the other shuffling that's going on, this is a time for you to watch the goodness of God pass by. This is the moment for you to have an encounter with Jesus. Don't miss it. All right, we're going to sing that song together. Let's stand to our feet. And as you feel comfortable, come and seek of him and serve yourself and return to your seat. And then at the conclusion of the song, we'll receive communion together.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.